Right. Good evening, everyone. How's everybody doing today?
Good.
Good. Looks like we're a little bit lighter than we were last week, but that's okay. We'll go ahead and get started with the invocation and the Lord's Prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so this is going to be the second week in my two-part little mini-series on preparation for death. Last week, we took a look at how to prepare for death when it is imminent. It's obviously imminent. Within, you know, you might be dying within the next couple days, or maybe a couple weeks out, or maybe even a month or more. But preparing for death when it is upon you, what should you be doing? We'll do a brief review for that. But today, what I want to present to you is how you should be living your life and preparing for death when it seems it may still yet be a long way off. That is a natural death. That's what I'm talking about, a natural death and not a sudden evil death, God forbid, by a car accident or what have you. Okay, so the point, I want to reiterate this main point, and that is this, that seeing how you should die, that should shape then how you live. Okay, if you see how you should die, a natural death, but a blessed death, that should shape how you live. It should give form to the way that you live each and every day, as a matter of fact, right now, until the Lord requires your soul from you. Okay? So just by way of review, and then we'll stop and we'll answer any questions or entertain comments that you might have before we get into the material today. But by way of review, we should prepare for death by recognizing what death is, and why it must come upon us as the fruit of our sin. Okay, we meditated on Christ's words from the cross, at least some of them, and considered then, how we should die in light of how our Savior died. If anybody is going to teach us how to die well, it would be Jesus. So it's incumbent upon us to learn from how he died when he was crucified and, in his final minutes before he died. So recognize what death is. Death is travail. Death is not easy. Okay, death is the rending of your body and your soul from each other. It's unnatural. It's uncomfortable. And, you know, I kind of describe some of the symptoms of death, things that happen when you are dying. You will lose the ability to speak. Your hearing will, that's typically, as it said, the last of your senses to go. Your lungs will fill with fluid, and you'll strain for breath. And we do have certain medications like Ativan and morphine to help reduce anxiety and, make it a little bit more, death is not pleasant, but you might say make the symptoms a little bit more manageable, if you will. Morphine is frankly a godsend, especially when somebody's in dire pain because of some ailment that they have. It's very unpleasant to watch somebody die without that. But, and I don't say these things to depress you or anything like that, but just to be clear with you about what will happen at death, this is what happens. And just so you know what's coming, and you're not under any illusions or pretenses about what you will face. Okay, so recognize what death is, why it must come upon us as the fruit of our sin. But know also, however, that Christ himself, he himself died. He entered into death, and he died just as we will die. Okay, and we have the assurance of knowing that by his death, he has trampled down death, and we need not fear death. Death has been radically transformed and altered for the Christian. We talked last week at length about how death for us is what? How does the New Testament picture death? Sleep, yeah, and a light sleep at that, because the word of Jesus is so powerful. It is a sleep, okay? And That's the way that we should look at it, is falling asleep in the arms of our Lord. Okay, so he suffered death himself, and he joins us to him. He's baptized us into his death and resurrection, and we know that if we die a death like his, we will certainly be raised in a resurrection like his. Okay, so that was point number one. Point number two, prepare for death by making final confession. Okay, make your final confession to a pastor. My practice when I am ministering to the dying, especially when it's clear that they're on their deathbed, is I will ask the family politely to leave the room. After I read through the whole passion account of, say, Matthew's gospel, I'll read that, or Luke's gospel, and I will politely ask the family to leave the room, and then ask the dying member of our church if they have any sins that they would like to confess, anything that is bothering their conscience that they want to be absolved of, and so they can be at peace and die a blessed death. And they confess, and then I pronounce the absolution so that they can go to their death with a clean conscience. Okay, this is of the utmost importance, and it is a real treasure, especially when people are burdened in their conscience. And you begin to see that really come to the fore in death, because the demons will attack you. They will seek to make you doubt. They besiege your soul on your deathbed, and they will do everything they can to make you doubt in your final hour. And so having a pastor there, a spiritual physician, very important. Having the absolution, hearing the words of the Lord's passion, crucial, crucial, crucial for spiritual care in the midst of death. Okay, so make your final confession. Okay, point number three was make peace with those with whom you're at odds. So if you have somebody that you know that you're at odds with, go and be at peace with them. What did Jesus say from the cross? Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. So he prayed for those who put him on the cross, that drove the nails into him, right? Those who spit on him, beat him, mocked him. He prayed that the Father would forgive them, right? So too, St. Stephen in the book of Acts, he prayed after his great speech, and he prayed that God would not hold their sin against them, and then the scripture says he fell asleep, right? Just as Jesus died, it's very, very close, very close. And that is a blessed death, to be at peace, to make peace with those with whom you're at odds. Do that. You don't want to go to your deathbed being at enmity with somebody. Now, point number four, make provision. Make arrangements for those who will succeed you, right? Jesus makes provisions, makes arrangements for his mother by commending him into the care of St. John the Apostle. Woman, behold your son, behold your mother. And so from that point on, the scriptures say that St. John took her into his house to care for her. So too, that's what we should do for those who will come after us. We don't want to burden our children, other family members, with very difficult decisions to make about wills and, you know, is there a DNR? What do we do in the event of this or that? Just take care of all of those things ahead of time. Take that responsibility upon yourself so that they don't have to do that when they're with you mourning your loss, mourning your death. They can grieve and pray and spend their last moments with you as they should, not worrying about these very difficult, potentially very consequential decisions. So make provisions for those who will succeed you. And then lastly, point number five, prepare for death by taking up the Lord's Prayer and the Psalter in your death. We talked about how Jesus was praying the Psalms. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22. And then, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, from Psalm 31. He took the prayer book of the church, which is the Psalter. He took that upon his lips and shows us that's how we should die too. Speaking the words of the Lord, speaking the Lord's Prayer, speaking the Psalter, praying to God in death, commending ourselves, calling upon him even in the midst of death. And then so, therefore, making death itself an act of prayer, an act of commending yourself into God's hands, in trust, in repentance, in faith, and, you know, being at peace in death that way. Death itself, again, being an act of prayer. So take up the Lord's Prayer, take up the Psalter in death, and seal your lips of prayer with the Holy Eucharist, final reception of the Lord's Supper. Okay, so just, very briefly recapping what we talked about last week. Any lingering thoughts or questions that you'd like to,
When you talk about asking family members saying, well, the loved
Yeah. Well, I mean, the pastors need to use their, you know, good judgment and see if, I mean, if death is very clearly imminent, you know, I mean, you just kind of need to feel that situation out, because some people, you know, you may get there too late. Some people just may refuse that. They don't want that. But assuming that they're willing and assuming that the family consents, that's what I do. And I just make it known to them that I want to speak Christ's own word of forgiveness to them, so they can have a clean conscience. And if they refuse that, well, you know, not a whole lot I can do about that. Anybody else? Thoughts, questions, comments about last week? All right. Well, again, so the main point then, seeing how we should die, taking after the manner of our Lord, mirroring, imaging his own death, that should shape how we live. Okay, and that implies a very particular way of life for us as Christians. Knowing that death will come, knowing how we are to die, that should inform our daily life. Okay, so what I want to present to you in the first part of this, you might call it a lecture, whatever you want to call it, this class, are lifelong habits to cultivate in preparation for death. And then the second part of the class, I want to present to you some, maybe what you might say is a Christian perspective on aging, okay? And I know what you're thinking. I know you're probably thinking, well, Pastor, you're incredibly young and good-looking, and what could you possibly have to give us about aging? Well, it's, you know, I don't speak from experience. I speak from the Holy Scriptures and the fathers of the church. Okay, there's great wisdom to be gleaned from these sources, and I want to have compiled these things, and I'm excited to give them to you, and I hope that they'll be of benefit to you when you think about aging and your body no longer functioning as it once did. I want to give you some perspective, some sanctified wisdom for your consideration. So with that then, the first thing I want to present to you is we should be daily remembering our death. Okay, so if we know we're going to die, we should live accordingly. Okay, that doesn't mean that we should, you know, go and just live wild, profligate lives, of course. I mean, we need to know that our time is coming, the time when our soul will be required of us, and we need to remember our death daily, okay? So what that means then, how you can prepare for that practically, is going to bed each night as if you were going to your death. Okay, going to bed each night as if you were going to your death. You know, life tomorrow is by no means guaranteed to you, dear ones. It's not. We should always be prepared for death. We should always be prepared for death. So before you go to bed, it's a good salutary practice to examine your conscience using the Ten Commandments. Okay, go through them and see how you have failed. See how you failed to live up to God's demands using the commandments, and go to sleep then confessing your sins. Go to sleep confessing your sins to God our Father, praying that he would forgive you, and fall asleep then trusting in the Lord's forgiveness, in remembrance of Christ and his own death, that you would live and be raised from the dead, all these things. So yes, go to sleep confessing your sins, making the sign of the cross as one who's been redeemed in holy baptism, and whether or not you rise in the morning to new life, you will in the end be raised from the dead to a glorified and risen body, okay? But treat each night as if you're going to your death. Confess your sins, trust in the Lord, and fall asleep in prayer. Fall asleep saying your prayers to God. It's a beautiful practice. It's one that I try to do myself. I pray to God, speak to him, I lament certain things, just in prayer, and fall asleep. That is certainly a blessed way to go to sleep. In preparation for death, right? You want to go to sleep praying, right? Just as Jesus did. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Okay, so just some very practical things that you can do then. And of course, when you rise in the morning then, before my feet even hit the ground, I try to make the sign of the cross, right? As one who's been preserved through the night from all harm and calamity, right? The Lord, in my most vulnerable state when I'm sleeping, the Lord has protected me. He has provided, police officers through the night to prevent any crime from happening where I'm at. And, you know, he's preserved me through the night. So I rise from my sleep, making the sign of the cross in remembrance of my baptism, that I've been raised up out of the font, and I come into new life. I start the day as one who's been redeemed, one who's been preserved, and, you know, going forth to serve the Lord in fear and faith, right? So certainly a good thing. Make the sign of the cross every morning, say the Lord's Prayer, and then go on about your day. Go on about your day. Commend all things into the hands of God, and serve your neighbor in fear and faith as well. All right, so that's point number one. Let's see. So I want to point out, too, that the fourth part of baptism, according to the Small Catechism, would also have us do this. If you remember, what does such baptizing with water indicate? It indicates that the old Adam in us should, by daily contrition and repentance, be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. Okay, this is how we are to exercise. I mean, every day is supposed to be a day of death and resurrection, a day of repentance and faith, dying to yourself and living to God in righteousness. Right, this is what we've been called to do. Every day is to be lived under the cross, in the cross. This is the baptismal life that we've been brought into. We've literally been baptized into it. Dying to ourselves and living to God. Okay? So with that then, the second point I want to make is come to private confession regularly. Okay? And this is something that unfortunately has fallen sorely out of use in the Lutheran Church, and I lament it every day. Confession is a treasure, and I find that people who don't want to come to confession, a lot of it is they just, you know, people didn't grow up with it, and I understand that. But if you really appreciate the word of forgiveness as much as we say we do as Lutherans, and you are actually contrite over your sins, you know, make a regular habit out of coming to confession, of examining your conscience, as I said, about taking the law of God seriously, your life seriously, knowing that you will face judgment for your sins. God is, with all seriousness, very angry at your sins. And it is necessary for you to come and confess. It is necessary for you to do this. I mean, Luther himself, in our confessions, he says, when I exhort people to go to confession, I'm doing nothing but urging them to be a Christian. That's what I'm doing. I mean, if you understand the word of absolution and what that means for you, what that will do for you, body and soul, frankly, you would run to it. You would run to it. So as a general guideline, a baseline, it's by no means a command, but I tend to recommend once a month, coming to confession once a month. And, you know, when you do come to confession, all of you who have experienced this, you will see that confessing your sins is very unpleasant, especially in front of a pastor, your pastor. It's very unpleasant to do this. But what you're doing is you're crucifying your old man, your old Adam, right? You are drowning him and confessing these sins, bringing them to light, and, you know, therefore receiving the absolution and all the joy and peace and consolation that brings. So my point then is, if you should die confessing your sins, you should also live confessing your sins, coming to confession regularly as a salutary habit, practice, all of this. This is what we should be doing. This is the art of the Christian, confessing your sins and receiving the absolution. So, I mean, in the old days, nobody would come to Holy Communion before confessing their sins on Saturday night. I mean, that's what the pastor would be up at church on Saturday night, you know, hearing confession, pronouncing absolution all night in preparation for Sunday morning. So, again, if that's how we should die, confessing our sins and being absolved, that's how we should live. So I recommend people, if, as much as you can, try to do at least once a month making confession to your pastor.
Pastor?
Yes?
Weekly, we're absolved of our sins in
yes.
Seven.
Yes, that's true.
Different?
Well, it's the same word of absolution, to be sure, right? You're not getting extra grace you're not getting like grace 2.0 or something. That's what I mean. You're not getting grace 2.0 if you come to private confession. But what this does do for you is it helps you grow in your spiritual life. You know, taking seriously that you know, that there are sins that, you know, the general absolution, while it's good and right and salutary, you know, really digging deep and coming and confessing, I mean, that is an integral part of growing spiritually, is, you know, falling on your knees before God, frankly, and, you know, examining your conscience and bringing these things out. Now, to be sure, it's the same grace, but, you know, there's, again, the real depth of spiritual life comes from making a regular habit out of this, and not just being content with the general absolution. You know, not saying that that's bad by any means, but how should I describe this? You know, I mean, it's just like going to your doctor, and like when your doctor asks you various questions about your life. You know, how's your diet been? Based on this test, I see that this is not good. And what the pastor can do as a physician of the soul is help you probe in, like, what are these lingering sins that have infected your life? What are these habits, these patterns of behavior that you've fallen into over time, maybe months, maybe years, that you need to come out of? These sinful ways of thinking, these sinful habits that maybe you don't even recognize as sins. What the pastor can do in a time of confession is help you dig deep and probe beneath the surface and address some of these bigger systemic issues, right? That is certainly available to you in private confession. I give counsel all the time to people who have fallen into a certain pattern of behavior and need, you know, spiritual therapy, frankly, to come out of that. And I'm not trying to diminish the general absolution, but, you know, private confession really is a time when you can be examined by, in detail, in depth, by a spiritual physician, by the pastor. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah. Anybody else? Now, again, it's very uncomfortable, but, you know, if you recognize, too, that the pastor, I mean, we don't, I preached this one time, I mean, we don't look down on people for the sins that they confess. In fact, we think more of people because they, you know, that this is indicative of real spiritual growth in your life, you know, coming before the pastor and confessing and being absolved. I mean, this is the way. This is the way to spiritual growth. And the pastor can help diagnose certain deep spiritual illnesses that need to be treated, that have probably gone unheeded for far too long. So yeah, thank you for that question. let's see, so point number three that I wanted to make is insofar as it depends on you, live peaceably with one another. This is Romans 12:18. Blessed are the peacemakers, right? So making peace with those with whom you're at odds. If that's how you should die, then why not make a habit of living that way too? You know, taking it upon yourself to go and try to make peace. You know, we do not have a God of confusion, but a God of peace, and he loves for his people to be at peace. And so in preparation for death, then we should go and do what we can. Again, there are some people who, it doesn't matter what you say, it doesn't matter what you do, they don't want to be at peace with you. And, you know, unfortunately, in a broken, fallen world, that's, you know, you will run into that from time to time. But again, insofar as it depends on you, from a good, honest, true heart, try to go and make peace. This is pleasing in the sight of God. Okay. Another point I want to make is, in terms of making provisions, making preparations for your family, you know, the decisions that you make, especially in your as you age, you know, try to think about what potential impact these things might have on your family in the short term and in the long term. You know, if you want to sell your house and buy, a condo or something like that, or get rid of your vehicles or downsize, or if you don't want to do that, if you want to, you know, address those things some other way. But just be thinking about what your family will be left with after you die, after you are called to glory, right? This is, of course, part of caring for our family, not wanting to strap them with undue burdens as much as we can. But this is a good thing to think about for your children. What am I going to be leaving them? What am I going to be... What's their inheritance going to be? Will they have an inheritance? Why or why not? Will an inheritance actually benefit them in some way, right? So how can you be, the point is, how can you be a benefit to those who will come after you? Right? Both in the short term and the long term. So just food for thought, just something to think about. Okay, and the last one I want to point out here before moving to a Christian perspective on aging is memorizing the scriptures, you know, internalizing these things, taking them in and absorbing them. You know, it was a saying that I heard from a pastor one time who, you know, it really hit me like a ton of bricks. He said, "We memorize the things we love." Ouch. Yeah, we memorize the things we love. Yeah, so, you know, your wife's birthday. You better know that, gentlemen. You better know that. Your anniversary. Yeah, you better know that. So too, I mean, why not commit the scriptures to memory? I mean, it's just God himself speaking to us, revealing himself to us. I mean, Christ is on every page. And internalize them. Take them in. I love this old collect that we used to pray, you know, that we would read, learn, mark, and inwardly digest the scriptures. A very bodily, almost physical sense for these things, you know, taking them in that way. Make them a part of you. And, you know, that is not by any means time wasted. It is not time wasted memorizing the scriptures, okay? You will never regret the time that you spend memorizing the scriptures and learning them by heart. That is certainly a good thing. And, you know, it's amazing, too, when a pastor goes through the liturgy with the dying and speaks, let's say, Psalm 51, for example, how many people will follow along, you know, from memory, even those with dementia, maybe especially those with dementia, they still can follow right along with the liturgy being sung and certain psalms that they've really taken to heart over the years. It's really quite remarkable how even in death, these things are made manifest. This lived Christian life, steeped in the scriptures, steeped in the Word of God, a life conformed to the Word of God, it does come out. It does come out in death. And frankly, it's a beautiful thing. If you've never seen that, it is very beautiful to see. Very beautiful.
Pastor, is there a recommendation in terms of, I mean, there's a lot of scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
And so is there, you know, I would think it would be good if people... Mm-hmm.
Yeah, certain psalms. Yeah, of course.
Psalms or other scriptures.
Mm-hmm. I mean, it would always be a good thing to start with the penitential psalms. So Psalm 6, Psalm 32, 38, 51, 103, 140, these psalms, I mean, yeah, I would certainly start there. And then another psalm would be Psalm 90, meditating on the end of life as, you know, really God's wrath and punishment, you know, recognizing that we do die because of sin, right? It's a, you know, as Isaiah says, you know, the grass withers, the flower fades, you know, these kinds of things are certainly good to keep in mind. And just ground you in reality, you know, and not a false sense of, well, you know, yes, I've been given this life, this life-threatening diagnosis, but I'm going to overcome no matter what, and I don't, you know, what no matter how bad the prognosis is, I'm going to get through it, and it's all going to be fine, and, well, you know, some of these psalms can really disabuse us of unhealthy thinking like that. I mean, again, I'm not saying that, you know, a prognosis of it doesn't look good for you isn't something that you should say, well, you know, if I can, you know, I've got my kids, I want to try to, you know, make it through this illness and you know, be with them for longer. I'm not saying that that's a bad thing, but I have known people who have said, basically have not taken no for an answer. Death is just out of the question. They're going to beat cancer. It's not, you know, nothing can stop them. They have faith in God, and so he's going to deliver them from this no matter what. And, you know, I don't know that that's the best spiritual disposition to have when you have a life-threatening, especially a life-threatening diagnosis. Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay. Well, yes, any other questions or comments on what I've brought up thus far before we move on? We're going to do some work in the scriptures, so if you do have your Bibles with you, please open those up. I'd like to start with Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Okay, so if you know much about Ecclesiastes, it's kind of a sobering book about really the vanity of life. And as the thinking goes, Solomon wrote this when he was a jaded old man, and he saw just how futile everything was that he was trying to do as king, you know, trying to build up the kingdom and various pursuits, pursuing wisdom, pursuing pleasure. Well, at the end of it all go to death, all will die, and there's a certain meaninglessness to life lived apart from God, apart from his word and doing what he commands of us. So in chapter 12, he engages in some poetic language of describing the what happens to you as you age. Okay, so right at the beginning, chapter 12, I'm reading from the ESV. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Okay, so how does he describe old age? Evil days. Yeah, evil days. Which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Okay, so again, he's going to engage in some poetic language here. All right? So let's see what he says. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed. So, okay, we're gonna tease out some of these things in just a minute, but I just want to read it to you. And the doors on the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird. And all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, and the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home. Okay, so going back up just a little bit, okay, the keepers of the house, some of the fathers of the church in their commentary will say, the keepers of the house you can think of as trembling hands, okay, or failing legs, or hands of the elderly. You know, you don't have your grip like you once did, right? The keepers of the house are failing, okay? The grinders cease because they are few. Your teeth falling out because this is what happens, okay? Grinders are few, they cease. Okay, those who look through the windows are dimmed. Eyes, yep, eyes, right, failing. Okay, I think I may have missed one in my notes I wanted to point out. Oh yes, back up in verse 3. The strong men are bent. Okay, the strong men are bent. This could be taken to be back and bone problems, right? Arthritic joints, right? You can't stand up straight or you have great difficulty doing so. Okay, strong men are bent. Down in verse 4, when the sound of the grinding is low. What do you think that is? The sound of the grinding is low. Loss of hearing. Okay, your hearing, you know, you can't hear as well as you once could. Okay, and you know, quite literally, the sound of grinding may be, you know, the sound that would come about when they were grinding grain or wheat, you know. But you can't, you know, when you get older, you can't hear that quite like you once did, right? Rising at the sound of a bird. How about that? What is it?
Can't sleep.
Yes, you can't sleep. That's right. Yes. You wake up very easily. You're a light sleeper, or insomnia will plague the elderly, right? Certainly a problem in old age. They are also afraid of what is high, and terrors are in the way. So this could denote again, this is poetic language, you know, describing the maladies of old age poetically, but fear of height, terrors on the way. You could think of this as loss of confidence in one's abilities. You know, a lot of elderly people don't like to drive at night, right? There's a fear you're not going to be able to react quite as quickly or see everything that you should as you once did. There's a sense of fragility, right, that comes with old age. and a growing nervousness about performing the daily things that you need to do in life, right? All these things coming about as you get older. Okay, the almond tree. Do any of you have almond trees in your yards? No? Do any of you know what happens when an almond tree blossoms? What is it? The it blooms and the flower is white. Okay, so all your hair, right? They bloom late winter and early spring. And it's a very, very fragrant, aromatic, honey, sweet smell that they give off. But your hair turns white, okay? The grasshopper drags itself along. How about that one? This is scripture. This is the Bible. This is the Bible. Your legs don't work. You have to have a walker. You just kind of, drag yourself along. Okay? And desire fails. Okay? I think that this is pretty, at least in the commentaries of the fathers, they talk about this as being a loss, a reduction of libido, right? Your erotic sensual desire waning, right? Going by the wayside. Okay? And then down in verse 6, you have a couple of other things too. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Okay, so all of these things, the golden bowl being broken, the cord being snapped, the pitcher shattered, this is all an image of death itself. Of your body being shattered, broken in death, the wholeness that you had being undone, and this is how King Solomon describes aging, right? So, what do you think? How should the Christian feel about all this? What is the Christian mind and disposition towards growing old? How do you think we should see all of this as you age? Maybe how about this? What's the natural response to these things? Is it one of joy?
Not pleasant.
Yeah, not to put it mildly. Yeah.
You gotta be tough.
Yeah, yeah. Gotta keep moving. Uh-huh. Keep yourself busy. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I mean, there is, I think, undoubtedly, and you guys can, know better than I do, but there is definitely a sense of mourning about this. Of groaning that your body, that age is taking a toll on you, and you can't act and move as you once did, and you recognize that, there will come a certain point when you recognize you've got a whole lot more days behind you than you do in front of you, and you will die soon. There's a certain existential dread that does just naturally come with this. Okay, but the Christian should look at this also, while taking stock of all of that, not turning a blind eye to it, the Christian should also understand that all these things are witnesses of a greater reality. A greater reality. So take a look at 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 16, and we'll do some work here. And I'll help you see what I mean. 2 Corinthians 4. Start in verse 16. Okay, so St. Paul in context here is talking about how we have the treasure of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in jars of clay, as he says just before in verse 7, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted, but not driven, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, so on and so forth. And death is at work in them as apostles and as their successors in the clergy and pastors. Death is at work in us, but life in you. Okay, so verse 16 then. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Okay, our outer self, us insofar as we are fallen creatures, headed barreling, frankly, towards death. We are wasting away in one sense, but inwardly, spiritually, we are being renewed day by day. Our new man, insofar as we are redeemed creatures in Christ Jesus as the baptized, we are being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Okay, so all of your health problems, all of the toll that age takes on your body as you and your mind too, and your spirit, all these things, as you go through life, these, as St. Paul calls, light momentary afflictions because of what's coming. Because of what's coming. And you must see this, you must take this on faith, right? Because you don't taste this now, this eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That's what's coming. That's what's coming. And we have to trust that it will be so, right? Because when you look in the mirror, you may just see decay. You may see something, an image in front of you that is lamentable, right? And perhaps you do. But we don't look to what is seen. And this is what St. Paul is going to say. Take a look in verse 18. So it's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They're passing away. They're here 1 minute and gone the next. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Those things will not just pass away. Those will abide and remain forever. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home, he's talking about the body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Okay? So the Christian mind towards aging really should not just be one of despair and dread and just angst, right? Again, we groan lamenting these effects that age has on our body, but we know that they are signposts on the great journey home, right? As maybe your legs don't work anymore, you've lost use, your grip, you've lost use of one of your extremities perhaps, you can't see quite as well. These are signposts marking your nearness to the kingdom of God, towards that which will not pass away. And that should be cause for rejoicing, right? You're one step closer, that much closer, to our heavenly kingdom. And what does he say? So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Okay? So yes, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. So that gives us a different mentality as Christians growing old. So if you let it then, I would submit to you that aging and the toll that takes on your body is a tutor, a guide, if you let it, teaching you to let go of the things of this life and to fix your gaze on the next, on the things that are to come. And it's going to be easy for you to say, well, you know, that's easy for you to say, Pastor, but I do think you'll be worse off if you resist. If you don't let age be a tutor for you to let go and relinquish the things of this life and fix your eyes, fix your gaze, fix your hope on the things that God has in store for us in the next life, right? So this doesn't mean that you shouldn't take medicine or have the hip replacement or anything like that, but it does mean that we should, where should our focus be? Where should our hope be? It should not be in this world. We should not be striving above anything to hold on to the things of this life, but to let go and come towards what God has in store for us. It's beyond anything that mankind, I mean, that's what the scriptures say. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has in store. So with that said, I urge all of you, do not spend your golden years doing the, I heard one pastor call it the doctor dance, okay? Spending your life obsessed with your next doctor visit, your past doctor visit, what did the doctor say, what's the treatment plan, what's your treatment plan, what's this and that. Don't spend your golden years obsessing over doctor visits. That's not how you want to live, okay? That's not it. You know, old age is a time, I mean, of course you're not gonna be doing the same things that you were doing when you were 25 by any means. I mean, that's the glory of the young man is his strength, is his youthfulness. But the glory of the aged man is his wisdom and counsel, and using that obtained over a long life to invest in the church especially and in the next generation that's coming up, right? Be active, as you said, Rosemary, and not just obsessing over what the doctor says and what he didn't say and all of these things, right? But being busy, being active, training up the next generation. You know, St. Paul says this is to older women, especially in Titus chapter 2, teaching the young women to be respectful to their husbands, for example. What does that look like? What does that mean? You know, this is in Titus 2, 4 to 8, right? But invest yourself in the life of the church. You know, I heard a story once of Cicero, as a matter of fact. I think he wrote this on old age. He said, he told a story of an old man piloting a ship on the sea, the open sea, right? And all these young men were climbing the mast and tending the sails and, you know, maybe dropping anchor and these things, scrubbing the deck and all those. And the older man was just sitting at the helm, and every now and then he would turn the ship ever so slightly and then sometimes a little bit more, but he was just sitting there. But what he was doing was using all of that wisdom, all of that knowledge to guide the ship as he knew was safe, right? Taking the sailors away from storms, away from hidden reefs that he knew were there, you know? And you can't say that the old man wasn't doing anything just because he wasn't exerting himself like the young man, right? It's just different. It's just a different phase. It's a different way of engaging yourself, of applying yourself and the wisdom that you have. It just looks different in old age. And the scriptures too, I should point out too, before we close here, we're running out of time. You know, but the scriptures do have a different way of picturing old age too. I mean, just in terms of the toll that age takes on you. I mean, Proverbs 16:31 says, "Gray hair is a crown of splendor." Okay. I don't see that embroidered on too many pillows these days, or plastered on their Facebook or whatever. Gray hair is a crown of splendor, and I want to commend this quote to you too from one of the fathers of the church, St. John Chrysostom, and I use this to tease people as they get older. He says, just to summarize what he says, when you get another gray hair, your heart should soar, and you should lead others in dance and celebration, because it's a witness that you're one step closer to the kingdom of God. Right, it's another witness that you're that much closer to home, right? And so too, another deceased saint once said that the top of wheat in the field turns white, signaling the approach of the harvest, right? So again, just ways of looking at aging, not as, again, just something that is to be dreaded and feared and fought against with all your might, but something to, dare I say, be embraced, because the Lord is leading you home, and he is ready to receive you in the eternal dwellings. He's ready to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, because of my son Jesus Christ." And, you know, aging, death and aging need not be a horrific thing. In fact, I dare say that for the Christian, you know, these are things, again, to lean into and not away from. So, any final thoughts, questions, comments you might have? Well, I hope that this has been illuminating for you in some way, that maybe you'll think about what I'm saying. And if you have comments, I'd love to hear those. You know, Pastor, you really are, you know, wait till you feel how I feel and see if you want to talk like you did today. I understand. I get that. But I did want to, you know, bring this to you, commend this to you, and hopefully it will do you some good. Let's close with Luther's evening prayer. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have graciously kept me this day, and I pray that you would forgive me all my sins where I have done wrong, and graciously keep me this night. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul, and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. All right, thanks everybody.